Would you turn in your Bibles to Paul's pastoral epistle, his second one, to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Keeping it lively here. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 8 through 8. These are Paul's sort of really final words to his protege as he knows his earthly time is almost over. He says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this beautiful day. Your word says, David said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." Lord, you've given us a certain number of days, and we pray that we would live them well before you in service to you and others and worship. And Lord, as we talk about this topic of aging, Lord, we think about it very differently as Christians than the world teaches us. And so give us eyes that see and ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, saying, amen. So in this epistle, Paul is reflecting on his life, ministry, and imminent home going to heaven. He writes a letter to his young protege, his disciple in training, Timothy. He says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure." Now, Paul, of course, was talking about the Old Testament practice of offering wine poured out at the base of an altar, a precious sacrifice to God. This wasn't just any wine. This was not boxed wine. This was the good stuff. It was well-aged. It was lavish. It was costly. The Apostle Paul viewed his life as sacrificial wine poured out as an offering to Jesus, who had saved him, completely changed his life, redefined his call. What's interesting in Paul's life, this happened in his later years, not his earlier years. Thought that was interesting. Paul's life was not a conventional life. When Paul said yes to the call of Jesus on that lonely Damascus road, everything, and I mean everything, changed for him. Right? Sometimes we get this wrong idea about following Jesus. I mean, sometimes it's sold as a package or a bill of goods. Just accept Jesus and everything will be great. Really? Really? Don't put it that way. Sometimes following Jesus will mean you are dislocated and displaced, if not in body or place, in your heart. When he was older, not as old as Abraham or Moses in his calling, but my point is for Paul, his greatest calling from God came in the latter years of his life. That's the point, right? Paul had lost everything that the world values. He had become a virtual outcast among his own people by following Jesus. And despite it all, he persevered in his faith and in his trust in the Lord. He lived out his call to preach the gospel. He was a cross-cultural missionary and church planter in the Roman world. Not an easy task. Sometimes we get the wrong ideas about Paul. I think some people, I used to just laugh when I would hear church pastoral committees was saying, looking for a pastor. And they would say, I would say, what are you looking for? And they would say, we want a man like Paul. And I'm like, no, you don't. No, he's not really a pastor, a shepherd. He's an evangelist. And I guarantee you, this is not to take anything away from Paul, St. Paul as it is, he wasn't a good counselor. You can tell from his life, he gets mad, right? He's not a process guy. He's on fire and he's right where he needed to be. So he could say with complete sincerity and confidence, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that what you want to be able to say when your time comes? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what I want to say. As Paul saw the approaching day of his final time on earth is death, his hope in the Lord was undeniable. And that's really what strikes me about his second letter to the young Timothy. He said, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not just to me, but for anyone who awaits his coming, his appearing." Paul's life demonstrates that he lived a life of faith, not of sight, right? And his declaration in verse 4 turned out to be not only ironic, but prophetic, because historically we know AD 67, the godless Roman Emperor Nero had a decree, decided that the Apostle Paul would be beheaded, killed, martyred for following the call of Jesus in his life. And so Paul's earthly life and pilgrimage ended, we know, outside the gates of Rome. Ironically, he wouldn't have known this when he wrote Timothy in this letter. His head was cut off. The blood poured out as a sacrifice, a drink offering to the Lord, a witness of his hope that he had in Jesus Christ in his old age. Paul couldn't be crucified. Why? Anyone? He was a Roman citizen. So he was beheaded. And so he was a drink offering, literally, to God. Now, Paul's best years, of course, were his later years. He lived in a time and a place where seniors and the elderly were held in high esteem, actively sought out for their knowledge, and most importantly, their hard-earned wisdom. Why do you have to learn everything on your own the hard way? Because you're not asking. You're not asking those who know. Right? We live in a time and a place now where the golden years are scarcely considered golden anymore. We live in a time and a place where seniors and the elderly are scarcely valued anymore. We live in a time and a place where we think we've honored our seniors simply by reducing the price of museum and movie tickets and the price of coffee at McDonald's. This is kind of where we're at, and it's a problem for us as Christians. This should strike us as foolish and sinful. The elderly know things that we do not, if you're willing to ask, right? Now, if you mess with the seniors, you might find yourself to be the butt of a joke. Has that ever happened to you? You thought you were getting over on a senior and you got it? Kind of like the time when a well-dressed young man in merry old England encountered an old man fishing in a puddle outside a pub. "Poor fool," he said out loud, and so he decided to invite the old man inside for a drink. As they sipped their whiskeys, the gentleman thought he'd humor the old man and asked, "So, how many have you caught today, old-timer?" And the clever senior wryly replied, "Well, today, you're the eighth." Why is aging and becoming older seen as a problem to be pitied, a problem to be fixed in America today, when the elderly are supposed to, in God's design, to be our teachers? Most of my friends, not all of them, but most of my friends are older than me, quite a bit older than me, and they remind me of that from time to time. The elderly should be treated kindly. That's just a Christian thing. Respectfully, the ones who have the ability and the wisdom to restore connections between separate generations. Why? Because they've experienced all of them, right? All those seasons and times of life for themselves. Aging is arguably the most common human experience to anyone and everyone living on this planet. And for the Christian, aging is not a reason for despair. If you fear or are worried about aging, you better take that before the Lord, right? Because that's not the Lord's perspective. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, it's the basis of hope for us. Now, I love what Christian author Henry Nouwen had to say about this. In a fascinating, ironically little-known book of his, I think we still have a few copies on the church literature rack. Feel free to take those. It's a fascinating study. It's called Aging. And I got some of my ideas from this. It's just ironic. One of the reasons I like that book too is because it was written in the 70s and it has a lot of pictures, but it's all from people, from old people from the 70s in leisure suits and big hair and beards. It's awesome. Check it out. He told this cautionary tale from Indonesia about the extreme danger of an attitude unbefitting of the elderly. He said, once upon a time, the people of a mountain, remote mountain village used to sacrifice and eat their old men. The day came when there was not a single old man left, and all the traditions were lost. And the young men decided they wanted to build a large meeting hall for their assemblies, but when they came to look at the tree trunks and how to do it that they had cut for that purpose, no one knew what to do. They couldn't tell top from bottom, and they knew that these were heavy logs, and if they put them up the wrong way, it could set off a series of structural disasters. So a young man of the village said if they promised never to eat an old man anymore, he would be able to find a solution. And they were like, we're stuck. We need help. Okay, we promise we will not eat the old people anymore. See where I'm going with this, hopefully? No, it's not about cannibalism. No one could tell top from bottom or how to do that. So he said, okay, if you don't eat the old people, don't eat the old men, I've got a solution. And then he brought his grandfather out of hiding. And guess what his grandfather did? He taught the young men how to tell top from bottom, how to tell right from wrong, and the community was saved. How instructional is that? You see, the real problem is not the elderly themselves, of course. The problem is us and our society. We have a real problem with this as Americans, especially or in the West in general. We live in a time where rivalry and competition are deeply held values. We live in a time where productivity and profit are our heart motivations. If this isn't worldly, I don't know what is. We've been talking about this for the last 2-3 weeks in different ways. To value the aged, the seniors, we would have to undermine the systems of priority in our society. Do you see what I'm trying to share? The things that keep our society running. The elderly can't compete with the same vigor of their youth. They can't offer the same productivity as younger people. They certainly can't generate the same profitability as they previously could. This will explain why some older people cling to their property, power, and influence, especially as they age. How do you want to age? There's a series of at least 2 movies, Grumpy Old Men. I almost showed something from that today. It's absurd. It's funny, but they're holding on to something they can't really hold on to anymore. Not really. And they're nasty for it, which is funny on one hand, and it's really sad on the other. Oftentimes, the elderly or seniors feel deeply this, now and says, a kind of segregation from society and where it's heading, right? This causes them greater levels of self-rejection. When I lived in Chicago, regularly older people would die in large apartment complexes. They're surrounded by people, but they actually died of loneliness. That is provable. You can die of loneliness. How sad, how deeply sad when they're surrounded by people, right? As they watch their circle of friends shrink, some of you are at that point in this life, you're seeing that circle shrink, and it is hard. It is hard, right? That's why many of our seniors, you know, the only ones that still subscribe to a printed newspaper, remember the day of printed newspapers, younger people? No, you probably don't. I do everything online. Well, I do like paper. Maybe I'm showing my age too now. Where do the seniors turn first? Is it to page 1 or where do they go? To the obits. Right? Who died? They're seeing their circle. Oh, I knew so-and-so. I still get the CNMA denominational magazine, and it's interesting and whatever, but I found myself in the last 2 or 3 years, where do I go? To the back. Personnel changes and deaths, and I'm seeing all my mentors dying right now. It's hard. It's hard. People fear being left behind. Dangers of anxiety, guilt, despair, depression, that can be deadly as we age. Now, I've shared this guy before, but it's so worth doing again. Dr. Viktor Frankl, he's provided a lot of inspiration for me. A brilliant Austrian doctor of psychiatry, before, during, and after the devastations of World War II, Dr. Frankl, he had just written his first book, when he was arrested by the Nazis, they found his manuscript. It was the only one he had typed out, and they burned it. So that first book was never published. That would be hard for an academic, really hard. Dr. Frankl was interned at Auschwitz, the most notorious of all the Nazi concentration camps, literally a fresh slice of hell. Over 1 million people walked through its gates. Most of them did not come out. Do you know what the gates of Auschwitz said, Reverend Bauer? Arbach macht frei, work will make you free. What a lie from Satan. What a lie from the devil. Now, he made some incredibly interesting observations. I read his book, well, I've read it several times. I submit it to you for reading as well. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. Here's one of his key ideas. Dr. Frankl said this: if a person had a reason to live, they would figure out how to stay alive. This is so basic for us as humans. Here's the problem. He noticed this as a professional. When prisoners no longer had a reason to live in Auschwitz, he noticed that the light sort of in their eyes faded. It was gone. And he knew within a few days, just a matter of days, they would die. Not from physical wounds, from guards that beat them mercilessly, but from a broken heart and a broken spirit. That's what he learned. Many grimly said the only way out of Auschwitz was through the chimney. Only one out of every 29 people survived. It's awful to think about, I'm sorry. Godless hellhole. He survived it. And upon his liberation by American troops, he quoted Psalm 142. And he said with a joyous and grateful heart, I called out to the Lord from my narrow prison, and he answered me in the freedom of space. Isn't that good? That was his life. If anyone had a right to despair, if anyone had a right to succumb to stress, depression, self-rejection, or desolation, it was Dr. Frankl. That is why hope and humor is so important in the Christian life. A life lived by faith, not a life of sight. His faith was built on the rock. Paul's was, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd say confidently in 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is a crown of righteousness stored up for me that the Lord will reward me. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he reminds us of the issue of hope. He said, now these three in the end of the day abide. It is what? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but don't underestimate faith as you age and hope, right? As we learn from a clever British gentleman, older, how to get your drinks for free, more importantly, so many of life's valuable lessons come to us best through humor, right? A hopeful life is usually filled with humor. I love what Nouwen says about this. Humor is knowledge with a soft smile. Isn't that good? And knowledge with a soft smile is a great gift. And what Nouwen continues to say is that humor is a great virtue because it makes you take yourself and the world seriously, but never, ever too seriously. Humor brings death into every moment of life, he says, not as a morbid intruder, but a reminder of the impermanence of things in this physical life. That's why we love humor at Mosaic Church. We have driven out more people, sour Pharisees, through humor in the 6.5 years of this church, and I love it. I can just, when I'm preaching, I say some dumb joke, and some of them don't fly, I know, especially the blonde ones, Mom, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. She's watching right now from Michigan. You can see them just kind of do this, and I know they're never going to come back. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What was St. Teresa of Avila said? Dear Lord, I love this, best prayer ever. The shortest, too. Dear Lord, please save us from silly devotions and sour-faced saints. Amen. I love it. So, thinking about this, how do we care for our seniors, people who are aging? What's a Christian worldview? The good news is you don't need any special degrees or specializations, right? I mean, as people age, you know, they probably have to see doctors and specialists. That's normal. That's why older people talk about health issues and younger people are like, ugh, you know. But it's really true. There's all kind of stuff that comes up. We were talking about some of that before service with different ones. You don't need that. What we need to be clear about is that aging is not a problem to be solved. If you walk away with one point today, walk away with this. Aging is not a problem for us as Christians to be solved. It's the basis for our hope, right? If it were a problem to be solved, you see how this separates the generations? How this separates us from older people or elderly or that kind of thing? I wonder seriously if many people... have you ever met people who can't stand old people? I don't trust them, by the way. Just like if you hate animals, I don't trust you. Well, yeah, I didn't say you have to love them. I'm just saying there's something going on here. So I think some people avoid the elderly because they think that aging is a disease you can catch. I'm serious. This is ridiculous, isn't it? I know people who avoid elderly people. They'll never walk into an old folks' home. They don't want to be anywhere near a cemetery. I have some questions as a Christian for you, if that's the case, right? As if aging was a disease that we could catch. Rather than what Nouwen says, aging is the autumn fruits and the winter beauty of a life well lived. If you think about life as four seasons, isn't there, didn't Vivaldi have that great piece called The Four Seasons? Oh, it's such a rich thing. If you haven't listened to it, it reflects the moods of the seasons. And it's really beautiful four-part piece. I encourage you to have a listen. Anyway, what is it about the world that keeps the cosmetic clothing and advertising business in play for billions and billions of dollars a year? It's the world, right? It's what we value. And it's what the Bible calls, and I'm not swearing, it's damn nonsense. It's damned of hell because it has nothing to do with the values of God or Jesus Christ. It is nonsense because it makes no sense, right? Some people, well, he's swearing in church. No, I'm using it as C.S. Lewis said, use the terms properly. That's our world. What is our obsession with youth anyway? Right? I thank God, the living God on humble knee, that my 30s and 40s are over. I'm so grateful. I'm so relieved. Like, really? Yeah, because now I can get down to the real business of living, finally, in my 50s. I love Carol. When Carol turned 70, she was like, I'm so excited. I'm so excited to be 70 now. Well, and that was couple years ago, right? And I'm not making fun. Don't you do it. the point is, when are you going to start living? When are you going to start living? Now, a couple aspects of the real business of Christian living. Themes or topics. From a Christian perspective, poverty and compassion. We've talked about these in different contexts over time. Nouwen says this, poverty in a spiritual Christian idea is the quality of heart that makes us relate to life, not as property to be defended, but as a gift to be shared. Poverty is the constant willingness to say goodbye to yesterday and move forward into new and unknown experiences. Some of you need to say goodbye to yesterday. You know what I'm saying, right? It's time. God has stuff for you. Not stuff, but he has life to be lived and experienced, right? As Christians, Jesus calls us to strip down, so to speak, to learn to be our authentic selves in Christ, to create room in our lives and our homes for other people, including the aged. Right. What I love is somebody said it today. They said, I like this church because it's real. If we're not being real, what are we doing, people? What are we doing? Let's just be done with it. if I ever bring a fog machine into the church, somebody shoot me instantly. It's time for me to go home. And I know many of you guys are packing and not talking about it, but I leave that open. You know, how can I receive the experience of our elders into our lives? We're not going to do it if we ignore our own histories in life and we ignore the fact that we are mortal, right? We're all growing older. And to quote Jim Morrison, no one's getting out of here alive. I mean, I know some of you are waiting for the rapture. I think you better have a better plan than that. Just a thought. I hate this church. I'm not coming back. Okay, right? We don't have all the answers. We don't, right? That's why compassion is a critical component of love and the care of others, including the elderly. We've talked about compassion. Compassion, two Latin words, com, passio, meaning with suffering or suffering with others. That's what we do. Right? We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn, the scriptures say. Right? Jesus calls us to be compassionate. He does not call us to pity anyone. Do not ever pity anyone as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. Pity looks at situations and people from a safe distance. Oh, poor soul. Poor man, poor woman. That's too bad. But it's so uninvolved. Right? Oh, I'm sorry to see that. How about go give a helping hand in Jesus' name? How about that, right? Be a Christian, right? We don't pity. We have compassion. We're here for others. God causes you and I to use our life, our faith, aging experiences for the love and service of others who are aging. Didn't Jesus say you will love your neighbor as you love yourself? If you just love yourself, you can't love others and God, and that is a small story, amen? You don't want that. Haven't you seen people who just are all about themselves? Is there anything winsome about that life? Is there anything you want to emulate? I don't think so. It's really sad. Nouwen says this, and here's another takeaway point. He says, people age the way they live. People age the way they live. How are you aging? Well, how are you living? Part of this has to do with looking at lifestyle, right? And helping us understand the difference between being and having. They're very different, aren't they? Being versus having. Do you want to be or do you want to appear? What did Shakespeare say? To be or not to be, that is the question. If you're settling for appearances, they're going to all go away. And you're not going to have nothing left, right? Ooh, some of this is hard. I get it. Self-esteem doesn't depend on success or how good the situation is. And that's certainly not the same as popularity, right? The popular ones, who wants to, I'd like to be popular. Why? It's a lot of work, right? Have you noticed this? This is why Hollywood celebrities are always so messed up, right? I'm not judging. It's just, it's a lot of work. The business is awful, and it is attached to the world and not to Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, you'll have a celebrity who's like a solid believer. They are fighting every day of the week on that one. I guarantee it. Now, sometimes loving and honoring others, particularly our seniors, comes from the practical aspect and respect of keeping other people informed and in the loop of matters of importance. Why do we keep our seniors out of the loop? We don't want to tell them that. Might upset them. As if they weren't adults, right? As if they didn't change your diapers once upon a time. Story is told of a time when a sweet old grandmother telephoned Marcus Daly Hospital. She timidly asked, "Is it possible to speak to someone who can tell me how a patient is doing?" The operator said, "I'd be glad to help, dear. What's the name and the room number of the patient?" And in a weak, tremulous voice, she said, "Norma Findlay, room 302. The operator said, "Let me put you on hold. I'll check with the nurse's station for that room. A few minutes later, the operator returned and said, "I have good news for you. The nurse has just told me that Norma is doing well. Her blood pressure is fine. Her blood work just came back normal. Her physician, Dr. Cohen, has scheduled her to be discharged tomorrow." The grandmother said, "That's wonderful. I was so worried. God bless you for the good news." And the operator replied and said, "You're more than welcome. Is Norma your sister?" And the grandmother said, "No, I'm Norma Findlay. This is room 302, and I'm tired that nobody tells me crap." How we treat the elderly matters as Christians. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the gift of life and the process of aging, that aging as Christians is not a problem to be solved, but it's to be celebrated and shared, Lord God, and that we age the way we live. And I pray that we would all go home and say, how am I aging? Am I aging well? Because most aged people aren't doing well, but we can be in Jesus, because everything in Jesus is yes and amen. So, Lord, as we go forth from this day, may we have a heart, a greater heart and love for those seniors in our community. May we reach out to them and love them and thank them for what they have done and what they mean to us. In Jesus' name we pray, saying, amen. Amen.